Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Shall we pray? Father God, with all that I am and all that you've created me to be, I lay at your feet. I ask for your Spirit to be in this place, to dwell in the hearts of each person here, to empty me of myself, that the words that I speak today would be yours, that the hearts that would be touched would be because of your Spirit and because the message that you have chosen to speak. I praise you and I thank you and I lift you up above all things. In Jesus' precious and glorious name, amen. I need to tell you about a man before I get really started on what I believe God has asked me to speak about. His name is Mark, and he has inspired this sermon today and has taken me on a journey. About a month ago to the day, I went on vacation, and I was so excited to go. I had a ticket that needed to be used before June, so God had provided that, and I wanted to go away and be with friends, someone that I can commune with, that reciprocates my relationship, and I can just be me. And so I got prepared and I got ready to go on this journey, and I was going to fly to Michigan and go to the camp meeting there, and I was going to be fed. I was going to be on vacation. I was going to rest. So I go to Portland, and I am supposed to fly out at 11:30 at night. I'm driving to Portland, and I'm getting there, and we get up to the ticket stand, and, "Oh, I'm sorry, ma'am. Your plane has been delayed. It's been canceled, as a matter of fact." I'm like, "Oh, my." So what do we do now? Well, fortunately, I have a wonderful travel agent, and she got on the phone at midnight, and she was trying to find me another flight, because this flight was going to be canceled permanently. So I got onto another flight the next morning. At 4 o'clock in the morning, I had to be there, so I had to leave, come back at 4 o'clock in the morning, and fly to Georgia. Instead of the straight shot to Michigan that I was going to go, I had to fly to Georgia, have an overlay there, and then get onto this little plane to fly somewhere else to get to Michigan. So that was fine. My daughter took me away, and we just stayed up all night and came back at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I'm going, "Okay, God, thank you. Thank you that you've worked everything out." So I go, I run to the ticket stand, and then there's still another delay. I'm going, "Okay, God, you're trying to teach me something here." So I just smile and I say, "Okay, they finally get me through." I go through the check stand and I have to get there because they've delayed everything. And sure enough, I'm one picked for the strip search. So I have to go through all my bags. Everything has to happen. I'm going, "Oh my gosh, am I supposed to go on this trip?" So I get on the plane and I'm just, finally, I'm on the plane. And needless to say, I'm very tired. And because I had not slept in over 24 hours at this point. I get on the plane and we ended up going all the way to Georgia. And then we get to Georgia, and I go running because there's only a 45-minute layover, and so I'm so excited to get to this other plane. And there's an hour and a half delay. So I'm sitting there at the airport, and so I'm having time to read. I have a book on prayer, and I've been reading about prayer and praying for different people here at this church and in my family. And I finally get on the plane. And it's this little plane, which I wasn't very fond of. And I get on, and I'm walking down the aisle, and here sits this gentleman in my seat. And so I come up to him, and I look at him, and I say, "Hello, my name is Elizabeth." He said, "Hello, my name is Mark." And I said, "I think you're sitting in my seat, but that's okay. I don't mind sitting next to you on the other side, if that would work for you." And he looked at me and just smiled and kind of winked, and so I sat over by the window, which was interesting to me. And we're sitting there, and he's talking. And he's one of these jokesters type of personalities. He has a personality that makes everybody laugh, makes everybody shine, and it makes everybody feel at ease, which was a really good thing because within 15 minutes of being in the plane, we sat in that plane for 2 hours. It was delayed again. So as I'm sitting there, he is making everything comfortable for everyone around him. He has a gift of just making people feel at ease instead of being irritable and upset. But at the same time, as we were sitting there, he started bringing out his little cup and he started pouring his alcohol in it and he started drinking and he offered me a glass. And I said, no, thank you. And we started having conversation. He was talking to everybody around him. He was just a little social butterfly, actually. And then he started asking questions. We have 2 hours. And I start thinking, I'm on vacation. And I can just be myself. And so he's talking. He's starting to tell me a little bit about him and his family. And he starts telling a couple of little jokes. And he's telling everybody. And the whole plane is just going on. And then he keeps pouring his drinks and keeps going on. And then pretty soon, he turns around and he looks at me and he says, what do you do? And I looked at him and I just smiled and I said, I'm a youth pastor. And the poor man could have died right there. He became so red. He dropped his book. He turned away, would not look at me. And he told everyone, she's a youth pastor, can you believe it? And I looked at him, I go, so what's changed? What has changed? And he looked at me and he just kept going like this. He goes, I cannot believe, does saying I'm a Catholic help? And I said, well, I used to be a Catholic. And I'm like, you know, God, there's a reason for everything that's happening. He said, you did. He says, well, what church affiliation are you now? I said, Adventist. He goes, oh. And I said, oh, so what's wrong? What has changed here? He said, I am really, really sorry. And I said, Mark, I said, I want to thank you for just accepting me for who I am. And I'm telling you that I am accepting you for who you are. And he said, I promise I won't drink the rest of the trip. I said, that's okay. And then he started asking questions, very, very personal questions. And God allowed me to use my story to touch this man. Because at first he started talking about doctrinal questions about the Adventist Church, and I'll tell you what happened, is that somebody that was an Adventist hurt this man dearly. He knew very much the doctrines of this church. I am not so sure that someone, if not even his own family, had been an Adventist at one time. And he was very, very hurt. But God, in his mercy, brought us together for whatever reason. And the interesting thing is he knew it. He kept saying, God's knocking on my door. I said, are you going to open it? He says, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. Where are you going? Michigan can't. Oh, I can't believe this. I cannot believe this. Just one thing after another kept happening. And I told him, I said, you know what? I said, as I was sitting there, I said, Mark, I'm going to think about a sermon for you about the love of God, because I see the love of God in you. And I hope that you see the love of God in the people that are around you. And if you don't, please just seek him out. Please just know that he is knocking on your door. Only you know the reason. And he started to cry. And God really humbled me at that moment because I realized, as God's child, not a Christian, not an Adventist, we are never on vacation. Never. And it is no coincidence that my plane was altered in every which way to be here with this man. He taught me, I taught him, but it is our choice to take that opportunity. And so I guess what I want to say, something that he asked, is when people see you, What do they see? Who do they see? If they never knew that you were an Adventist, would they see the love of God shining through you? Would they want to know where your life has been and what has made you who and what you are? That's my question today. And I hope and pray that we continue to seek Him out to find that answer. One of the things as I was studying, and as I go through the different stories that I am going to talk to you, my style of speaking is more of a teaching. I'm not a preacher, I'm a teacher. And most of my stories are from the book of John. And it's been amazing how, as I've been studying it and taking the Desire of Ages and reading the two together and having it just explode in front of me, I just encourage you to do that as we go through this. Most of you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through different scenarios, and I would like for you to think back. I'll tell you the scripture where you can find it later. But I want you, as I'm telling the story, I want you to think back and put yourself in that place, in the place where Christ is interacting with the person in the story. Most of you know that I have been teaching up at the school, and there has been a drama that was created by my daughter. And this happened before I even came here. She heard a song, and God, I believe, revealed to her a story, a storyline that almost every one of you can relate to in one way or another. And I'm just going to go through very briefly what the story is about and interweave this thread through each of the stories that Christ has given us. In this song, the whole drama is done to nothing but music, and it's about the great controversy. And there's a young woman, a young girl, who is going, and she's holding a white rose, because all of us are born. All of us are born with God's significant aura about us, God's salvation, God's innocence. And as she's walking through life, you see over here in the corner her parents. And then you see over here a church steeple. And then you see over here a cross. And then you see Satan and his dark angels going around. And you see Jesus and his white angels going around. And as she's walking, the song is talking about how she is seeking for something, but she doesn't know what it is she's seeking for. She just knows that there's a void in her life that she wants filled. So she goes to her parents, who are really preoccupied with what's going on in their life, and they're fighting. They're fighting and they're preoccupied, and she goes to them, not really, really trying, but she just kind of walks away and goes, okay. And she walks over to a church. She's never been there, and part of the people welcome her, but there have been a couple that were rejecting her, and she wasn't sure that that was the place she wanted to go. And then over at the cross, she sees a group of people who show the love of God through everything they are. And they welcome her with open arms, and they open up the word to her, and they say, see, we have what it is you're looking for. And she's still not convinced. She pulls herself away, and over in the distance, she sees a young man. And she goes to this young man thinking he is going to save her. He is going to give her everything that she is looking for. And she walks over to him. And as you listen, you'll see that Satan has a counterfeit for every good thing God has. She walks over to him and he smiles to her pleasantly and welcomes her. And she's holding her rose, and he has his hand behind his back. And as he smiles at her, he brings forth a black rose. She drops the white one to the ground, takes his black rose, he turns around and walks away, leaving her in her despair. We don't identify what the black rose is. It can be many things in all of our lives. We all have one. In this case, some people want to say that she gave herself to him, and maybe it was an early pregnancy. It could be pride. It could be gossip. It could be anything that's happening in our lives today that no one else may know about. And she walks away in despair. And then she goes to her parents even more, not knowing what to do. And she's just asking, please, please help. And then she's going to the church, please, please help. She's not knowing what to do. She comes to the middle. She falls to the ground. Christ is watching the whole time as the angels are surrounding her. Both good, both evil. But God is reaching out to her, wanting her. She opens up a bottle of pills. She pours them into her hand. She's going to take her life because she sees no way that she can live through this, the shame, the guilt. There's no one there for her. She drops the lid to the ground. She pours, and all of a sudden, the young group of people over here, Christ is saying, go. I have said to you, go, show my love. They go to her. They take the pills from her hand. They lift her up. They carry her. They take her to the church. The people that were embracing her follow them to the cross. They kneel her back down at the cross. And this, to me, is the most amazing part of the whole skit. Michaela, would you come forward, please? And sit right here. They kneel her down at the cross. And Christ goes to her. And remember the young man earlier? He lifts up her chin, just as the young man did. He lifts her up. He gives her the white rose. He drops our black rose at the foot of the cross. And then he points to another young man who is wandering in the wilderness, just like she was just yet a few moments ago, and saying, do you see me? Do you know who I am? I love you. Go and love the one that you know is going through the same pain that you're going through. Go and show him my love. She goes to him. She hands him her white rose and points him to the cross. God sees us for who He created us to be. He sees us beyond our black rose. What black rose do you have to fall at the foot of the cross? But not only that, what He really is asking us to do, after we see Him, after we love Him, after we embrace Him, and His love is shining from us, to go and show others that love of Christ. Love, as I looked up in the commentary, I wanted to read this to you. It says, maybe it's the wrong one here. It says, love is genuine only when it is in action. God's love for sinners led him to give all that he had for their salvation. That he gave all that he had. Love, genuine love, is action. I want to take you to another scene. Here we had a young woman whose guilt and shame was dropped at the cross, and Christ gave her a new beginning. In John 8, we have a similar story. It's early morning. Just think of it. It's crisp early morning. Christ loves it during that time of day when he begins to commune with his God. And he goes to the temple to go and teach his people, to commune with them, to get to know them, to get to know him. And as he's sitting there teaching, they bring to him a woman, a prostitute. And they throw him at her, making her stand in front of everyone. And I believe that Jesus was not looking at her so that he would not shame her. And they asked him the question, and you know what the question is. They wanted to know whether or not they were going to if they should stone this woman. But Jesus, as he's sitting there, I see that he sees this woman. He says, daughter, I love you. Daughter, I will protect you. Daughter, you are mine. And the pain that Christ must have felt as he looked out onto all the people, knowing their hearts, truly knowing their hearts. He sits down on the ground next to her, and he just starts writing in the dirt the sins of each person standing in the congregation. And I can just hear him thinking and saying, how dare you say one word against my daughter when these things are in your heart? When you have the power to heal her, why would you harm her? And as they're doing this, they keep asking him question after question. And he doesn't say anything. Then finally he stands. And I believe that he had authority in his voice and he had protection in his voice as a father would for his daughter. And he tells them, any of you that are without sin, throw the first stone. Now, normally, would they have even listened to someone else? I believe for just a moment in time, they got a glimpse of him being the true God. And he sat back down and he kept writing in the sand. And one by one, they kept leaving. The oldest first, and then the youngest. And pretty soon there was nobody there, and he looked at the woman and he said, woman, who is there here to condemn you? And she says, no one, Lord. And he says, go and sin no more. But what really was he asking? Woman, do you see me? Do you know me? Do you love me? Go, because you love me, sin no more, and tell others of the love that I have for you. Embrace them. Heal them. Never turn them away. So she goes. And then, another scene, quite different from the other. The prostitute was someone that we look at as a undesirable. What are the prostitutes in our lives today? What are the people that we think are the undesirable? The drug addicts? The homeless? I want to tear that away and say, we are the undesirables. The things in our life that we do and say in private, the thoughts that we have in our hearts are undesirables, but yet God is there with open arms, taking you in and saying, I love you, I protect you, go to those that are around you. So now we go to another day. There's a storm that's brewing in the hearts of the people. Jesus had just been talking to the multitudes of people, and he told his disciples, let's get into the boat and let's go to the other side. I'm tired. And so they get into the boat, and Jesus goes to the other end of the boat and he goes to sleep. And I can just imagine the disciples sitting there, because over the last few days or even weeks, what have they seen? They've seen healings. They've seen the raising of the dead, of a girl and a son. They've seen demons taken away and taken out of people. They've seen healings of paraplegics. They have seen miraculous, wondrous things. And I can just imagine them sitting there in the boat and talking to each other and saying, we are really special that we get to be here with him every day, that we get to be a part of this. Can you imagine? Imagine them talking about the kingdom that's going to be set up and how they're going to be a part of that. And it's just, and these are these big, strong guys who were nothing before Christ came into their life. Nothing. They're fishermen. Lowly. But now they're on top of the world. They've seen the power of God. Then all of a sudden, and remember, these are fishermen. Not a whole lot scares them. Not lots of fear happens to these men. They know the sea. And all of a sudden, the storm starts brewing. And the waves start turning. And I imagine they're not going to bother Jesus. They know he's tired, and they start bailing out the water, and they're just still, they've seen storms before. They can handle this. They're big guys. But pretty soon, the swells are coming up over the boat, and I can imagine the boat's like kind of going like this, and Jesus is just sleeping. And they're starting to get scared. Now, that's a natural thing. Would any of you be afraid? Yeah, maybe. So they finally go to Jesus. Not something that would be a harmful thing to do, or you would think, and you wake him up and you say, Lord, Lord, we're going to die. Jesus looks at him and he looks at the storm, and sure enough, the sea and everything that's in it, Satan is doing everything in his power to take the Son of Man and his disciples. With one word, one hand motion, Christ calms the sea. But then what does he do? He turns around and he looks at his disciples and he says, "Where's your faith?" But really, is he saying, "Do you not see me? After all this time, do you not know me? Do you not realize that I am the God, the Son of God, that no one, nothing can harm me unless I so will it? Do you not yet see me?" I hear pain in his voice, in his mind, in his thoughts. He loves them so dearly. There isn't anything that he wouldn't do for them. But still being compassionate, but at the same time, where is your faith? Could it be that they proclaimed to know him, but they still did not have faith that he was God? Could it be that we proclaim to know him and still do not have total faith that he is God when we are in the midst of trial, tribulation, and pain? There's another scene that comes in, and Jesus is having a dinner with one of the top ruler or leaders of the religious people, the Jewish people, invited, and they wanted to get to know him, and he wanted to get to know him even more. And all of a sudden, there's a woman that walks in very quietly, tears just streaming down her face. And she comes to the front of Jesus, and she starts to wash his feet. And you can smell the perfume in the room. And I think you could see the delight on Jesus' face. Here is a woman who knows him. Here is a woman who worships him. Here is a woman who embraces him and took a chance, took a risk to come into the home of probably the very person that started to hurt her and help her become what she was, to wash and worship at the feet of the living God, the God that she knew loved her. Can you imagine that? Would you be at the feet of Jesus, giving all that you have? She spent all of her money and bought this expensive perfume and started anointing his feet and washing it with her tears and her hair. Nobody else came into the room. Here is the gentleman who was a leader of the Jewish. They didn't offer to wash his feet. He did not offer. And when the gentleman said something about it, Jesus stood right up for her and he said, "You did not offer to wash my feet when I walked into this place, but yet she washes my feet with her tears. You did not offer to anoint me, but she anoints me with all that she has. Why is it that you condemn this woman when she sees me and you do not? She sees me, she's forgiven, and she will go and tell others of the love that I have for her." A God that loves us so dearly, should we not be a people that love others as well? Should we not be a people that go out and tell everyone of God's love and not judge them? Make anyone feel shameful, make anyone feel guilty, but show them the love that He has given us, the story that we have in our lives. Another room where Jesus is sitting with all of his disciples. And he's sitting there and he is so pleased to be with them because he loves them so much. But he only has a few more hours with them and he wants to teach them as much as he can teach them before he has to leave. Before they come to a place where they do not understand. And after they eat, he goes and he girds himself and he goes to wash the feet of each person. This is an illustration for them to do this to others. But imagine him touching your feet, him kneeling down at your feet, him handling your feet. And as he's doing it, he's looking at you and he's saying, "My child, I love you. Do you see me? Do you know me? Will you love me? Will you love others as I have loved you?" And it's as if it's just you and him and no one else around. And He is asking you specifically to go out and be that for everyone that's around you. But most of all, He wants that relationship with you. He wants you to spend time with Him. Because how can you share His love if you do not spend time with Him and know Him? How can you reflect a love that you do not know? He wants you to know Him. And He goes to each one. And He says, this is what I want you to do for each other and for those that are out there. Love and serve. Love and serve. Then the final scene. You're at the cross. And as they're nailing Him to the cross, He's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's asking for forgiveness for His enemies. Not just His friends, not just His family, but His enemies that are putting Him to death. And I hear Him saying in His head, Father, just a little more time. They still do not know. I love them so dearly. I will suffer anything for them. I will do what it takes so that they can be a part of my life. And then I want you to imagine that you're kneeling at the cross and you're looking up into His eyes. And as you're hearing Him say that He's saying it to you. And He's looking down at you and He's saying, do you see me? I love you. I forgive you. Will you love me? Will you forgive others? Will you forgive yourself? Go. Love others as I have loved you. My question to you is this, to all of us. He wants us to see Him. Are we willing to spend the time that we need so that we can reflect our love, His love to others and all those that are around you? Do you see yourself the way that Christ sees you, the way He created you to be? And will you forgive yourself as He has forgiven you? And then, do you see others as God created them to be? Not the way we see them, but the way He sees them. They were put here for a reason, all of us. And that reason is for us to see them, lift them up, forgive them, and love them, including ourselves. Thank you.
Shall we stand for our closing song? Open our eyes, Lord.
Jesus.
heads, please. Father God, thank you for loving us so dearly and so clearly. I do pray, Father, that you open up all of our eyes, our hearts and our souls, that we may reflect you to all those that are around us. I pray that we would spend the time with you, Father, that you long for, that we would reciprocate that relationship, that it would go both ways. Thank you that you want to spend that time with us. I pray for a blessing and anointing on each person here today. As they go, Father, I pray for a fullness in their heart of your Spirit. And I pray for all those that aren't with us today. In thy precious and glorious name, Jesus. Amen.